For those of you who have attended the past several weeks, you may have noticed a bit of a theme. As we've been looking at the book of Revelation a lot, last week it was the church at Pergamos, and where Satan's seat was, remember? Before that, it was a church at Smyrna, and Jesus' admonition to strengthen the things that remain. And then a message to all of the churches last week on here and there, as well as really this morning on the last word. All of these messages to God's people from this one book, and yet somehow it's still the church at Ephesus and the message that our Lord had for them that seems to resonate the most, or at least the most often, in my own heart. I want you to notice again our text here in chapter 2. Our Lord Jesus gives this familiar admonition when he says, "I know thy works." And again, that's a great comfort, right? God knows. You don't have to worry about getting a badge or a pat on the back or recognition or some kind of award. He knows. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Sounds like a verse for independent fundamental Baptists. I know who you are, right? And you know, he's not denying that they're doing this. He's actually commending it. But the commendation's about to end. He says, "And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored." In other words, they're doing it for the Lord. They're not doing it for themselves. They're doing it for his name's sake. "And hast not fainted." They have endurance, courage, fundamentally correct, orthodox. Verse 4, "Nevertheless." "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." Man, that just, doesn't that get to your heart? I mean, if we read a letter here from the Lord Jesus and he said, "Dear Beacon Baptist Church, I notice how you go out on Saturdays. And I notice how you teach the truth on Wednesday nights. And I notice how you expose this evil over there. And I notice how you hate what's happening with same-sex marriage and what's going on in our country. I notice this and I notice that." And then he says, "Nevertheless, I have something against you." That's a sword in the heart. But it also makes me want to sit up and listen. Verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." We talk about last things this morning. Now I want to look at some first things. In 1968, when my dad and mom were transferred back to the United States from Turkey, we landed in what is known as the Space Coast, Patrick Air Force Base. And you know, as a boy, leaving one country and coming back to my country and another state, another whole place, my earliest memory, honestly, and very first impression of Florida was these little things called sand spurs. These little painful stickers. And, you know, I go barefoot. I did everywhere I went. These things were everywhere I went. And, you know, I've noticed with the passing of time that in South Florida there's less and less of these things for a boy to step on. And the reason is fairly simple. Through the years, the population in South Florida has exploded, and with growing population comes a lot of capital, and with all that capital and money comes a lot of development and fancier homes, and with fancy homes you get beautiful landscaping and beautiful gardens and lawns, and with all of that green St. Augustine grass, there's the need now for a whole lot of irrigation, and so the irrigation has come, and therefore a lot less sand spurs. When people visit South Florida from up north and they talk about, "Wow, Pastor, the landscaping, and it's just beautiful and it's gorgeous, the grass, the flowers," I'm reminded that as a boy, it wasn't really quite, my memory wasn't like that at all. Mostly it was palmettos, sand, and stickers. Lots of stickers. And without irrigation, without sprinklers, all this landscaping that we love as we drive around would be gone, and it would soon go back to that familiar old sandbox with a few cabbage palms here and there. And I'm reminded of that whenever I see these old sprinklers here and there, the impact sprinklers that used to be the only kind you would ever see in South Florida. You know which one I'm talking about? Impact sprinklers? Yeah, those. Anyway. We used them all the time in our lawn growing up. You stick one here, then you have to move it and move it. I mean, my dad made me move it, move it, move it, go out and move it, move it, move it. And they used to be everywhere, trying to make the brown grass green. And sure enough, all around there was this healthy, beautiful green grass soaking in and drinking up all of this wonderful, life-giving water. However, if you remember these little sprinklers, they shot out And as you got closer and closer to the sprinkler head, the grass was brown right around the sprinkler head. It was green, 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 yellow, and then dead. The grass that was closest to the sprinkler was dead or dying. Now follow this carefully. The church at Ephesus for many years was a fountainhead of life-giving water. Located in, of all places, a city called Ephesus. If ever a city was a spiritual desert in this world, the famed city of Diana was that place. Ephesus was as pagan and destitute spiritually as a place could possibly be. And then the Lord sent Paul there, and with Priscilla and Aquila, God placed a wonderful fountain of life-giving water right in the middle of that place called, we know as, the church at Ephesus. And so from then on, that area became a place of life and growth and fruitfulness. And it stayed that way, healthy, for 25 years. But now, something sad and unfortunate was beginning to happen. Because the fountain was still supplying water. It was still a strong, laboring, out-reaching church. We just read the description of the church in this text. I know thy works and thy labor. But those that were closest to that source were starting to wither and die. Nevertheless, Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee. The grass that was closest to the sprinkler was turning brown. For the next few moments, I want us to consider what our Lord told these people that he loved, these Christians, his people, what he told them to do about it. You know, one of the most powerful scenes, I think you'll agree, in the life of our Lord was when he came down into the city of Jerusalem, or up into Jerusalem. He walked into the temple grounds and he saw all of the machinery and the merchandising of temple life, of Judea life. Seeing it, the Bible says he reached down and off of the floor, he took some of the cords and some of the rope that was used to bind up and the crates and the animals. And he took those cords and he made a whip. A whip. And then sending the neatly piled stacks of coins crashing to that floor by overturning the tables, Jesus runs them all off. And he reminds them that the Father's house was supposed to be a house of prayer, a spiritual place, not, he said, a den of thieves. You see, folks, Jerusalem and Judea was the fountainhead. It really was. It was without question the fountainhead, the source of life-giving water for the people of God. It housed so much of the scriptures and all that God had blessed. And yet, the deadest grass in all of Israel was the one that was closest to that fountain. I think back in the Old Testament how many dozens of times this kind of scene is repeated. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of the high priest, all of their lives, they grew up in and around the house of God and the things of God. Like some of you young people in this room right now, they grew up in the pews, if you will. The nursery, the twos and threes, the fours and fives. They were the rugrats of the church. And so they grew up there, and all their lives, they grew up about a place where they would work, and it was supposed to be a place where they would bless and be blessed. But in all the land, you could not find two boys who were any more vile than Hophni and Phinehas. The deadest grass was closest to the sprinkler. I think about characters like Judas and Rehoboam, Demas, who may have held in his hands the scriptures that Paul wrote with his own hand. Just because you're closest to the source of the water doesn't mean that you and I are still taking the water in. And so it is here for the church at Ephesus. It's a great church. I mean, this is the church. You think about it. This church was strong. They were busy. They were separated from the world. They were sacrificing themselves for the Lord. They were discerning as a church. You read this commendation that our Lord Jesus gives to these people. This is the church that I would have joined and you would have joined had you moved into town, if there's another one to choose from. And yet the Lord Jesus says in verse 4, again, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The grass closest to the fountain was starting to turn brown. So you know what our Lord does? Our Lord speaks to these people, these unforgettable words. You've all heard them. Brother Chris asked me before church, what are we preaching on? I said, losing your first love. And he knew exactly the text and the admonition from our Lord. He speaks them to us tonight as well. And in his counsel, beloved, he gives to them and all of us here the solution, the answer to this whole problem. This is not some self-help. This is not some psychobabble, some modern life management methodologies, or some strategy, some pseudo-spiritual therapy. This is the Word of God. This is the wisdom that comes from above for God's people from God Himself. It's the shepherd's voice speaking to his sheep, speaking to us. And it's here I want you to notice when our Lord Jesus counsels them and us to do this. Whenever we leave our first, or even begin, or even start to leave our first love. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore. Now note this carefully. The very first word from the Savior's heart to those of us who would sway away from our first love, no matter how busy we are for the Lord, no matter how orthodox we are in our faith, the first word when we start to stray in that heart business is remember. He just wants them to remember what? Well, look at it. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Beloved, they had fallen. Anytime you leave your first love, you understand it's always a fall. It is always a downward move. Now, maybe you're saying, well, Pastor, what does it mean, first love? What does Jesus mean by your first love? What is the nature of first love? You know, I think all you really have to do, if you want to take the time to do it, all you have to do is look at the church at Ephesus 25 years before this. Read the book of Ephesians. Read Acts chapter 19. Read about all that happened in the founding and the first years of this church, and you will see that in those days, for example, in those days, they took all of their curious arts and their pagan idols and their little trinkets, and the Bible says that they threw them publicly into the fire. They melted them. You know why? Because first love is an exclusive love. First love means you love that person alone. First, if you will. I'm talking about other than other gods. These people loved the Lord Jesus for saving and redeeming them more than anything or any person in the world. And that's the nature of first love. You look at the people who are in love, say at a wedding altar. She looks her groom in the eye, and there's no divided loyalty in her heart. She loves one man. I've seen him in this altar, the altar over there in Center Street, dozens and scores of times. She loves one man passionately, exclusively, and completely. That's first love. As a pastor, I've conducted so many weddings enough to see that when two young people are truly in love, nobody else in the entire bridal party matters at all. The bridesmaids, they're up here. They think they're all that, you know, with their French manicures and their fancy dresses and their hair. And they just think, oh, look, everybody's looking at me, and the bride must be so happy. She's my best friend. I'm maid of honor, whatever, whatever. They walk down the aisle, and they literally think that it's, you know, their moment. But I got to tell you something. As far as the bride is concerned, they're just hood ornaments on the top of this car compared to the groom. Those handsome groomsmen over there standing all formal at the altar, you think the bride notices them? Them? These guys? You know, no. She could care less. In fact, this is true. This is absolutely true. I'm the pastor. I'm officiating the wedding. It could be a girl who grew up in this church. And far as they're concerned, they don't care what I say. I could say 4 score and 7 years ago, our fathers brought forth this wedding. They're like, I love you. I do. Sometimes I just want to say, want them, got them, go. Let's get this thing over with, amen? First love, think about it. If you think back and you remember for a moment, as Jesus said, you know, when you first accepted Christ, or when you first dedicated yourself, When you prayed at an altar, you walked an aisle, you read this text and God smote you and spoke to your heart. Maybe when you got baptized, you made your public profession. There was nobody that you loved more than the Lord at that moment. There was nowhere you wouldn't go for him. There was nothing you wouldn't give up for him. That's first love. The second verse to constantly abiding says this: all the world seemed to sing of a Savior and King when peace sweetly came to my heart. Troubles all fled away, and my night turned to day. Blessed Jesus, how glorious thou art. You notice the passion in those words? That's first love. It's an exclusive love that just doesn't hold back from your Lord. And Jesus says, the first thing I want you to do is remember it. Think about that. That's all. He just says, remember. Why? Because God knows how powerful memories really are. I say this at every premarital counseling probably I've ever done, nearly anyway. In fact, I tell young couples, I say, you're going to get a lot of cash at the wedding, and you're going to have a lot of people tell you, save that for a down payment on your house, save that to pay some bills. And I always tell them the opposite. I say, blow it on your honeymoon. Spend all of it. Make your honeymoon 5 days longer. Because shared memories are the bond of all relationships. Shared memories, you have two people, shared memories are the bond of human relationships. It's a threefold core, two people and those shared memories. In fact, you realize that the only thing that finally awakened the prodigal son from that rebellion was the memory of his father's house. He said, why am I here? When I know what's back there, why am I here? It was the Apostle Peter who said, it is needful to stir you up by putting you into remembrance. Stoking the coals. That's what stirring up means. And I want to say again that this is exactly what the Lord Jesus is admonishing in this text. I wonder how many of you know what a pleonasm is. A pleonasm is a word and a statement that's sort of a redundancy. It's the opposite of an oxymoron. Oxymorons are, as you know, opposite terms, like jumbo shrimp, working vacation, Microsoft Works. Amen, you know those. Pleonasms are redundancies. They sort of state the same thing over and again. Like Yogi Berra did a lot of those. Like, that's past history, he said, and so on. A small inkling. Is there a large inkling? I don't know. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. Meet me at the boat marina. I'm glad you said that because I didn't want to go to the truck marina just in case. So, but what's interesting is, you know, Solomon uses sort of a pleonasm and an oxymoron in the same sentence. It's weird. When he said these words, remember now. Remember now thy Creator. I have meditated on those words ever since I was 12 and got saved, 13, 14, 15. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. In other words, look, not for the sake of nostalgia, not for the sake of wallowing around in the good old days, but for now's sake. That's what Jesus is telling them. For now's sake, remember. Go back and remember right now. You know, one of the reasons why God instituted so many feasts in the Old Testament is that almost all of them were memorials. Almost all of them were basically to cause his people to remember what he had done in their lives. So that God's people would say, our ears have heard, our fathers have told us, but not just that. They would be stirred up to do the same things. The Lord Jesus is not admonishing us to pine away and remember, oh, I remember what it was like. The Scottish poet Thomas Cooper once wrote these words, distance lends enchantment to the view. That means the farther you get away from something, the better it looks. Like, I look better now, right? And if I could go all the way back there, I'd be like, Pastor looks great in the baptistry on Sunday mornings. Distance lends enchantment to the view. That's just a reminder that nostalgia sees the good old days as better than they really were. It's sort of like, you know, crowning the past with a halo when the past never really had that halo. Oh, for them good old days, them sawdust trails and them brush arbors. Back when God was really doing a work. And back in the day when we'd ride our horse to church and men were men and women were stout and all that kind of stuff, you know. I heard all that. Preaching by oil lamps was the best. I got news for you. I remember a couple of hurricanes and we lost electricity and air conditioning for days, including at church, and it ain't that fun, okay? Oil lamps are not. There ain't nothing like popping popcorn on an open fire. There ain't nothing like putting it in the microwave and going beep and it's done. It's not nostalgia that our Lord Jesus was admonishing. He did not want these Ephesians to pine for the good old days when Apollos used to preach or when Paul was there. And the reason is Jesus isn't the I was. He's the I am. So that for every believer in this room, these are the good old days. These right now are the good old days for you and me. I always think about the woman at the well. This was a miserable lady. The Lord Jesus came to her and began to speak to her. And you may remember, her life was a mess, absolute mess. And one of the reasons her life was such a mess is that she either always focused on the past, because you remember what she said? Jacob drew water from this well. Our fathers, you know, had a temple here once. This was the place where this and this happened. Our fathers worshipped on our mountain here in Samaria. And essentially, the Lord Jesus said, okay, what of it? Of course it didn't impress Jesus. And then she said, okay, but when the Messiah comes, now she's looking to the future. She was either pining for the past or longing for the future. And what Jesus said was, what? Woman, I am. Right now. You want a miracle? Don't wait for one and don't look back at one. The I am is sitting here in front of you. I that speaketh unto thee am, and the hour cometh. And then he said, and now is. Beloved, listen, it's not yesterday, and neither is it just tomorrow. It's right now that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to embrace that first love and do mighty acts here, now, today, for his glory. Vance Havner once explained why he didn't need to take a yearly trip. People say, you need to go every year to the Holy Land. And in his inimitable voice and unmistakable voice, he said, I don't want to go where Jesus was. I want to be where Jesus is. And that's what I say amen to. Amen? The Lord Jesus is here. Do you know why here and now is better than yesterday? Because today is real. It is unvarnished. It is exactly what you see. This is, in fact, the only day that God has given you. This is the day which the Lord has made. Now, yesterday, oh man, that can have lots of touch-up, lots of Photoshop and airbrushing on it, but here and now is real. It's the very reason why fairy tales always start out like this. Long, long ago, in a land far, far away, there lived a handsome prince. Can I ask you a question? Why does it never begin with, at 6 o'clock tonight, in the lazy boy recliner, there snored my potbelly husband, a love story by Cheryl Rodden? Why doesn't it start like that? It's always far away, long time ago. No, it can't possibly be here in my life. But you think about this. What's beautiful about now is this day is reality. And right now, the Lord Jesus doesn't want us to remember just for nostalgia's sake. Just say, oh, I remember, man, when I was in Bible college, things were so much better, and so on. He wants us to remember for this moment's sake, because he's the I am, and the I am is worthy of your whole heart right now. And let me just say something about that. If you're in this church and you serve the Lord, you're mentioned in verse 2 and 3. I mean, think about now what you're doing. Standing up for the Lord, teaching a class, going out witnessing, giving your offerings, taking a stand at work, giving out gospel tracts, exposing some false teacher, teaching your kids and tell them, no, don't listen to that, and so on. I mean, you're commended. Here's the question. This is the whole message, really. Do you love the Lord? Do you love him? Are you doing these things because you love him? And you love him because he first loved you? The Lord Jesus speaks to these doctrinally faithful people in Revelation 2. And he's reminding these Ephesians that they and he have shared memories. They have shared memories of what Jesus called their first love. Beloved, let us remember. Remember when we were excited about just coming to church? Because as a new believer, maybe, you had so much to learn and you wanted to learn even more. Remember when you used to love to pass out tracts or pray and it wasn't like, I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this. I'll be in trouble if I don't do it. God won't bless my business. But this is what Christians are supposed to do. And those are fine and noble things. But remember when you loved to do it? When you were motivated to do it? Remember when you were so bold, you would always speak about your love for the Lord Jesus? That's first love. The church at Ephesus, they had not forgotten the doctrines, the Lord tells them. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They hadn't forgotten the important truths, and Jesus commends them for that. They hadn't forgotten to expose false teaching, and he commends them for that. They hadn't forgotten to, for example, support missionaries, care for widows, teach their youth. They hadn't forgotten to feed, labor for those who were maybe poor in Christ's name. But for all of these things, Jesus says, I know, and I recognize. But they had forgotten that their hero, their hands used to be served because it was energized by their very heart. And Jesus says, just stop. Remember the first love. Number two, after you remember, here's what he says. This is God's counsel. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Go back and remember what it was like. And then he says, and repent. You know, all my life, I've heard messages preached from this text, and in some of those sermons, the preacher says or keeps saying things like, you've lost your first love. Or they say, don't lose your first love. The problem is, that's not exactly what Jesus said for a reason. It's not what they did. They didn't lose their first love. They left their first love. It's not as if they planned or hoped to leave it, but ever so slowly, they left it. And in some strange ways, they left it behind. And you know, but the reason there's a distinction between losing and leaving is that when you leave something and you want to get it back, just return to where you left it. It might be this altar. It might be somewhere at home where you used to get alone. And Christ was your first priority. This is what the word repent is leading to, because repent means a change of heart, a change of thinking. It means no more going this way. Now I'm going to go his way, toward him. It's very significant to me that 30 years before Jesus sent this epistle to the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul had written one as well. And it was to the very same church. And do you know what the very last verse of Paul's letter to the Ephesians was 30 years before Jesus sent this one to Ephesus? I'm going to have him put it on the screen and you can read it. It's chapter 6, and then he says these words in verse 22. Do you have 22? 23 is fine. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them, this is verse 24, that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. In other words, Jesus knew that all of these Ephesians, all they had to do was remember, and they could recall what it was like to come to church because they loved the Lord. Not because they had to put a check mark. They could remember there was a time when their love for God was their motive to any kind and every kind of service that they did for God. Not the mechanics, not the methods, not the men. You think again about that sprinkler metaphor, and you realize it's not the sprinkler head that's the focus. It is not the workings of the spring that causes this thing to make the noise in the nozzle and the gears. It's the water. It's the water that gives out the life. You know, Ephesus had four pastors. Paul, Apollos, Timothy, and John. Wow. That is quite a heritage as a church. What a great church with a great heritage of great pastors. The Pharisees of the dead grass in Jerusalem. To them, serving God was all a matter of mechanics. Right? It was all about sacrifices and washings and rituals. And Jesus said, he said, with your lips you honor me, but your heart is far from me. That should smite us. I would never want to just serve the Lord with lips, but not with my heart. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. You know, a few weeks ago in one of the messages, we used the image of a bed of coals, fire coals, hot. And we made the observation that it's the coal, the one coal that falls away from the bed of coals that grows cold and gray. Jeremiah said that God's word is like a fire. And you know, the potential is for all of us to be like that one coal that falls away. I want to remind you that when Jesus wrote this letter, he speaks in verse 7, you'll notice, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. He also speaks to individuals. So each individual who's in this room or watching by live stream, he's speaking to you. It's not the whole bed of coals necessarily that our Lord was speaking to. It's those individuals. It's you and it's me that Jesus is speaking to. And here's the message. Remember. Repent. Return. Do the first works.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the good day you've given us in your house. Thank you for the Bible preaching. Thank you for ministry, for worship with fellowship. And thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for the precious blood of Christ that washes away our sin. And thank you for the Bible that was preached tonight. Oh, Lord, help us to get back to the place where we got saved, to remember what you've done in our lives. And, Lord, you've been so good to us. Help us to go back to our first love and to serve you and to live for you because we love you and because you first loved us. We pray this week that we'd speak a kind word and give the gospel to some person that needs it. And I pray that you bring us back safely on Wednesday to hear again your word preached. Lord, we love you. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.